him, touch him physically. And I pray, Lord, for our church. I pray that you would bring us together in the spirit of unity and that we would love each other. And Lord, just I pray you come into this house today. And I pray, Lord, your spirit would be so thick and so heavy. We need you in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right. So we're still in Romans chapter 14. I think we left off last week in verse 13. And Paul's talking about judging. We covered that last time. He says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, we put that thing into context last time. You're to judge things and not people. You're not to judge a man's whether or not a man's saved based on what he eats and drinks. Okay, that's in the context of the passage. Okay, look at verse 14. Now, I know then and persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, let's keep this thing in context. What's he talking about? Things that you're eating and drinking. All right, so let's go back to 1 Timothy, because then here comes the winos and the drunks and everything else, and say, well, that's said right there, nothing's unclean of itself. All right, so look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and well, you're there, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, okay, that's a reprobate mind, forbidding to marry and commanded to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received to thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So he shows Peter this. Remember this back in Acts chapter 10. Look at Acts chapter 10. All right, what's 10 the number of in the Bible? Gentile, right? It's right here in Acts chapter 10. You see that great sheet? Look at Acts 10, 11. It's one of the 12 times that you see heaven opened in the Bible. Acts 10:11, and I saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, and as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, and wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, what are the things that are on that sheet? Those things are representations of something, but those are unclean animals. Okay, and those unclean animals are represented, they represent the Gentile. Okay, we're not going to take time to run all the references back there in Hosea chapter 2, but look at here. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So at this certain time, what does Peter know about the dietary restrictions? What is Peter still going off of? He's going off Leviticus chapter 11. Okay, that's where you get the law, and he's talking about what you can eat, what you cannot eat, clean and unclean animals, okay? Anybody like lobster? Anybody like shrimp? Those are unclean animals. So if you go to Red Lobster after this, your goose is cooked. If you're trying to keep that law, okay, but those things have been done away with, where? Right? So what he's talking about in Colossians chapter 2, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances which was against us, right, which is contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So at this point in time, Peter doesn't understand that I can eat anything. Okay, so therefore you're not to judge one another what you're eating and drinking. All things indeed are pure, okay, if they're received with thanksgiving and prayer, and they're sanctified by the word of God in prayer, okay? And so the dietary restrictions are not for now. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's what, at this time, Peter doesn't understand that, but the Lord shows it to him. Now that thing's a type of the Gentile. We've went through that. We're going to go into some of the other things concerning that here in a moment. But that's what Paul's talking about over here. Let's go back to Romans 14. There is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if a person says, I'm not going to eat pork, okay, well, have it to thyself. Be fully persuaded in your own mind. If you think that that thing is going to affect you in some certain way, Brother Lester Roloff, anybody ever heard of him? Okay, some of the old-timers have, and hate to call you old-timers, but you know what I mean. Some of the older brothers and sisters in here, they understand Lester Roloff was big on diet. Why? Because he had stomach problems. He got sick a lot, and he couldn't handle certain food. And pork was one of those. Okay, but I told you last time about will worship. What happens, though, is if you carry that thing too far and you hammer that point too much about what you should eat and what you should not eat, and you think that has something to do with your fellowship, there's the problem. Then you start getting into will worship. Well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and good for you. Okay, but somebody else might have liberty where you don't, because it may not affect them the same way. Okay. And so once again, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So leave him alone. If he has a problem with that, leave him alone. Okay? Look at verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him which with thy meat for whom Christ died. What's he talking about destroying? He's talking about don't destroy your brother's fellowship. Don't cast a stumbling block before your brother that might destroy their fellowship with Jesus Christ because you want to eat lobster in front of this guy who has a problem with lobster. Or whatever the thing might be, some little conviction that person might have. Because remember, he's talking about the weak and the strong in the faith. Some are weaker and some are stronger in the faith. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's the commentary on it. It's played out over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So you know some things. Okay, that can puff you up. If a man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. In other words, the Lord doesn't, you don't know anything more than what the Lord's given you to know. Okay, so don't be not high-minded. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, little g, whether in heaven or in earth, and there be gods many and lords many. I'm going to leave that one there, because that's a whole different ball of wax. But to us there is but one God. See, what he's saying is there's one God, right? He's the true God, the Father, of whom all are all things, and we in him, and the Lord, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. It doesn't matter. It's not what comes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of him, right? But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. There's the problem. So if you know that somebody has an issue with whatever that might be, and you cast that stumbling block in front of them, okay, and that causes that brother to become weak and destroys his fellowship. Continued on, for if any man see which hast knowledge set at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience him of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So he's saying, well, he did it, I'm going to do it. Well, if that thing's unclean to that man, and you know that it is, and you're going ahead and you're using your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, and you're casting a stumbling block before that weaker brother. All right, so look at verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, notice this, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. There's the bottom line. Okay, so does everybody know that Catholics are not supposed to eat steak on Fridays, meat? What are they supposed to eat? Fish. So if you're trying to win a Catholic, do you think you should order a ribeye on a Friday? You go out with him? No. Why? Because he thinks that's unclean. Okay? It's just like going in front of the Jew and going ahead and breaking all the laws just because you can, because you're under grace. You think that's a good idea? You're to be all things to all men, that you might win some. Okay? Just common sense teaching here that Paul's trying to give you here. And so if you've got a weaker brother, you need to be mindful of that weaker brother and how that you act around that person, because you don't want to cast a stumbling block. You don't want to destroy their fellowship with Jesus Christ over some little thing. Okay, let's go back to Romans 14. It says, verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. So your liberty, don't let your liberty be evil spoken of by somebody else. Okay? Don't drink water out of a vodka bottle. Right? Well, I'm just drinking water. Yeah, well, it says, Smirnoff or whatever is on the thing. Well, I've got liberty. Okay, well, let's look at that. Let's get 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I would not be brought under the power of any. Okay, so what you're doing is saying, well, you start using your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. I mean, I know that's a silly example, but that's kind of the thing where people, well, all things are lawful unto me. Yeah, but all things are not expedient. Not all things edify. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are... But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Does it edify? Does it build up a brother, or does it tear him down? Okay, so that's the critical thing there, is if that thing is going to tear your brother down, okay, or if you're getting into something, as Paul says, yeah, all things are lawful unto me, it doesn't affect my salvation. However, can you be brought under the power of alcohol? You say, well, I can drink. Okay, well, you might have liberty in that thing, but the problem with alcohol or any substance like that is you cannot be temperate. Eventually that thing will take you over, because you're going to build up a tolerance to that thing, and your flesh is going to desire that thing. Okay, so if you cannot be temperate in something, then you need to abstain from that thing. All right. Pornography, bring this up. Okay. Oh, I'll just to dabble a little bit here and there. You think you can be temperate in that thing? Nope. That thing will take you and drag you under, because you can never satisfy the flesh. Right. Why do you think Paul says, I suffer not a man to touch a woman? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He said it's better to marry than to burn. Burn in what? Burn in your lust. Because you can't remain temperate in that thing. You need to abstain. Yeah. All right, so then you need to marry. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. And so you get into those kind of things, and people say, well, I can do what I want to do. Yeah, well, that thing, you're going to be brought under the power of whatever that is. Here's something interesting. The word harlot. Rahab the harlot, right? You should not take your members and join it to a harlot. Okay, let's go to the Greek. That word in Greek is porne. Pornographic. Harlotry. Porneia, if it's a verb, porne, for the noun. So that word there, pornographic. All right, that's where you get that thing. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Didn't know we were going to go here, but let's go here. Look at verse 15. Now it's the same chapter where he just said, all things are lawful unto me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any, right? 1 Corinthians 6:15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a what? Of an harlot. God forbid. Fooling around with this stuff, are you? Well, I didn't do anything physically. All right, let's go to Matthew 5. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. All these super sanctified brethren. See how this one hits you. Matthew 5, 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So I mean, when you're sitting there looking at that stuff on the screen, what are you doing? Well, I didn't do anything physical. Doesn't matter. The Lord said it right here. That's what you're doing. You're messing around with pornography? Oh, you think that thing won't bring you under the power of it? You better leave those things alone. You better bring anything that's going to bring you under its power, you better leave it alone. Just simple. Okay? All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 14, because I'd like to get into some other things here. All right. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I just got through talking about some fleshly things, right? Okay, if you can't get the little things right, like when I mentioned yoga pants, for instance, oh goodness, people get all kind of upset. Listen, if you can't handle that kind of teaching and preaching, do you think that God's going to give you the bigger stuff here that we're about to get into?
Right.
That's kiddie pool stuff. Smoking, drinking, cussing, all that pornography, that's kiddie pool stuff.
Right.
I'd hope that you're sanctified. I'd hope that your walk with Christ is to the point where that stuff is, you've gotten victory over those things.
Right.
And so if you've gotten victory over those things, God can show you some more things. But you have to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you.
Right.
All right, so where's your priority? So now we're going to get into, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. All right, we talked about last time about finite differences. Things that are different are not the same, right? So we've got kingdom of God. Went over this a bunch of times, but we'll go over again. And then we've got the kingdom of heaven. Right? All right, so we've got two different kingdoms, and a lot of, there's some similarities, but they're not the same. Okay? So the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, so it's not physical. So it, if it's not physical, then it's what?
Spiritual.
Okay? All right, and then we got the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to Matthew 11. Verse 12, I know you've been over this a bunch of times, we're going to look at it again. Matthew 11, 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. All right, so what kind of kingdom is this one? It's physical, it's earthly. All right. Because that thing's physical. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. They wanted to take the Lord Jesus Christ by force. He knew he withdrew himself from those people because they wanted to put him on the throne. He's not going to receive the kingdom from man. He's going to receive the kingdom from who? God the Father. All right? So this thing here is physical. Let's look at the differences. Let's go to Luke 17. Let's look at verse 20. Luke 17, 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. All right? So it's a spiritual kingdom. Spiritual kingdom. This one here is a physical kingdom. All right. Now, let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. All right? So flesh and blood cannot inherit this kingdom. Right? We got a problem. We don't have a problem, but if you don't know how to rightly divide, you have a problem. Look at Matthew 25. People trying to make these things the same, you can't see the differences. That's the problem with the body of Christ. It's lack of fidelity to the Word of God. Look at Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another. For as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye, blessed of My Father, notice this, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All right, so flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what kingdom is that? That's the kingdom of heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? So you've got two different kingdoms here. Similar, not the same. One's spiritual, one's physical. When Adam sinned, he lost the image, did he not? Okay. Let's go to... let's look at Colossians. Go to Colossians. So which one, when he said, when thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. Did he die physically first? Spiritually, right? So look at Colossians. He's talking about the image. Look at Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. All right, so what image do you have inside of you? The image of God. All right, so let's look at Hebrews 1. Look at Hebrews 1. You're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Right now, you still got Adam hanging off of you. Right? Even though you've been circumcised from that flesh, you still have him walking around. He still has the same desires he always did. Look at Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So the express image of God is Jesus Christ, and he's living inside of every believer. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That was a mystery. Amen. Colossians 1:27. So what you have inside of you is the power of the resurrection, and someday you're going to bear the image of the heavenly. You're going to look like him. Amen? Okay, so let's get this thing figured out here, because this trips a lot of people up thinking they're the same. They're not the same. All right, so let's go back, flip my board. All right. If you can't see, you can move up. You're free to move about the cabin. Okay, no turbulence in here. So I've got this thing color-coded here. You got kingdom of God, which is purple. That's royalty. And you got the kingdom of heaven. And that is blue for heaven. Okay, that's why you see that in the tabernacle. All right, who was given dominion first? This guy right here, Adam. He was given dominion. Who's given dominion to? Who does God give dominion to? Gives it to kings. So right here, he's got the kingdom of God, and he's got the kingdom of heaven. And because his disobedience, what does he lose? He loses the image. The kingdom of God leaves and does not come back until over here, the first advent of Jesus Christ. Spiritual kingdom. Kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It's physical. So Adam, his disobedience, he falls. God gets him another king. Who's he get? He gets Noah. Right? You all know the story of the flood. Genesis chapter 6. And all the things that took place, and after that, Genesis 7, Genesis 8, Genesis 9, he comes off of the ark and he says, replenish the earth. Just like he told Adam. He gives him dominion. So he gets him another king. What does Noah do? Gets drunk. Right? He gets drunk. All right? God says, I got to get me another king. All right? He's given dominion. He gets drunk. He messes up. He's not perfect, right? All right, next man comes up, Abram. Calls him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Later calls him Abraham. God makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, the land grant. Right? Someday there's going to be a king sitting on that throne right there in Jerusalem. That's part of that land grant, right? Does God break his promises? No, he does not. He makes an unconditional covenant with Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, concerning that kingdom and concerning that land. What's Abraham do? Well, he lies. Lies about his wife. Lies about Sarah, not once but twice. Okay? He's not perfect, is he? He's not sinless. Got to give him another king. Goes down to Isaac. Isaac does the same thing as dad does. Lies about his wife. All right, Jacob, well, you're well documented about Jacob. He's a supplanter. He's a trickster. You know, he's that type of the old man. He gets a new name, calls him Israel, prince with God. That's the type of the new birth. But you see, all this thing comes down here. You get the 12 tribes. All right, and now that 12 tribes, you got Judah. Law shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until who? Until Shiloh come. That's Genesis 49:10, right? So that prophecy is given by Jacob about Judah. So the lawgiver, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come out of Judah. But he's not here yet. Next shows up, he's called the king of Jeshurun in Deuteronomy 33, I think 32. All right, he's a king, Moses. What's Moses do? He smites it the second time instead of speaking to it. Can't go into the land of Canaan. Well, got to get me a new king, right? Next comes Joshua. Jehovah saves. That's what his name means. Same as Jesus. Same as Hosea. All those words in Hebrew, they mean the same thing. Jehovah saves. All right? Joshua has his problems, right? He sends men down there to Ai, doesn't pray about it, doesn't know he's got sin in the camp. All these things taking place, he messes up. Got to get a new king, right? Go through the judges. Starts with Othniel. He's from Judah. Ends with Samuel. I'm giving you a brief synopsis. Overview, okay? Samuel's the last judge in Israel. Who's the anointed to be king? Saul. Who wanted a king? People, right? Who was their king at this time? God. They cast off God. What do you think the world's doing right now? So he gives them Saul. Good king or bad king? Bad king, right? So next man comes up, David. Now, what tribe is Saul from? Benjamin, right? What tribe is David from? Judah. Right? So David shows up. He anoints him with a horn of oil versus a vial like Saul. David shows up and God makes a covenant with him. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Talking about a kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look at verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish what? His kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. We're still talking about a kingdom. All right? So he makes that Davidic covenant with King David. Somebody from his line is going to sit on that throne. We've been through that before between Luke 3 and Matthew 1. You see the two lines. Remember that? Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what you see in Luke chapter 3, that thing goes all the way back to Adam. All right? Because Solomon is not the one, because somebody comes out of this line that says, this man shall be childless. Anybody remember who that was? Jeconiah. Okay, that's Jeremiah 22, I think 28 or 30, somewhere in there. All right? So somebody from that line, from Solomon's line, cannot sit on the throne. So it's got to be somebody from Mary's line, okay, and that's Nathan. So David has these two sons, and he has more than that. I'm just giving you the brief rundown, okay? So that line is going to be different, but he's got Solomon. What's Solomon do? He starts out good and ends bad. What does he do in Israel? Brings in all kind of idolatry. Marries outlandish women. What does he do? He rejects the word of God. He was told not to do it in Deuteronomy 17. He rejects it. What takes place? That kingdom is going to be stripped from him, all right? So his son Rehoboam takes over after Solomon. The kingdom's not taken away from Solomon in his days for David's sake, not for Solomon's sake. Rehoboam comes up. He listens to the young man instead of the old man. There's a lesson to learn. All right? And guess what? He rents that kingdom from Rehoboam. He's a fool. He never read the Proverbs, apparently, because Solomon wrote it to his son. He didn't read it, all right, or didn't follow it. Jeroboam shows up, 10 northern tribes. Two southern tribes, Judah and Israel. What's Jeroboam do? sets up two golden calves. Idol worship. All right, so we get all the way down here and we get to the time of the 10 northern tribes are taken away in 722 BC. They go away first. And then you get all the way down here to 606 BC, and who comes in to Jerusalem? Nebuchadnezzar. All right, 606 is the first time he comes in, carries away some people. It's Daniel and Mishael and Azariah and Hananiah. Okay, carries them away. He comes in three times and attacks Jerusalem, 606 BC, 598, 586 BC. You got a guy on the throne by the name of Zedekiah. He's the last king. All right, now let's go to Lamentations. Go to Lamentations, chapter 5. Look at verse 15. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. Notice this in verse 16. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. So what do they lose? They lose the kingdom of heaven. The crown is gone. They lose it. Notice the next verse. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Now what's the Lord call Herod? He says, go and tell that fox. So you've got some usurpers walking on Mount Zion, walking on that hill. There's Herod. He's an Edomian. He's an Edomite. He's from Esau. All right? So you've got that kingdom of heaven. It leads. He says, the crown has fallen from us because we have sinned. Right? So they not going to go into all that, but I want you to notice how the Bible's laid out. Lamentations, Brother Barry went into this in Jeremiah. You got how many chapters in Jeremiah? 52. 13 times 4. Right? 13 is the number of what? Rebellion. You got Lamentations. It's a great type of the tribulation. Now follow along here and pay attention to how this thing's laid out. You have Ezekiel shows up. The next book is Ezekiel. It's got 48 chapters. 12 times 4 equals 48. What's 12 the number of? That's God's divine number for government. You know what you'll read about in Ezekiel? The second coming of Christ and the millennial reign. Look at Ezekiel 1:4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the where? North. A great cloud, and the fire enfolding itself as a brightness was round about it, and out of the midst thereof the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst there came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. What do you have? You have cherubs carrying the throne of God down to the earth. Fire unfolding itself. It's like something coming back into the atmosphere. And what you see here in Ezekiel chapter 1 is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what you see in Revelation chapter 1. That's what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. You've got a kingdom coming in. Amen? All right. But, so you've got Ezekiel that comes after Lamentations, a great type of the tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week. But what you have here that takes place after Zedekiah, the crown leaves, it's fallen. You've got the time of the Gentiles. Okay? All right, and who's the head of gold? You got Babylon. If you read Daniel chapter 2, this prophecy is given. You got the king of Babylon. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Then you got a breastplate of silver. Who's that? Media Persia. You got Cyrus. And you got Darius the Mede, is one of his generals. Okay? And they come in and they sack Babylon. They take over. All right? Then you've got Greece, or Grisha. Okay? Loins of brass. This is brass. Then you've got Rome, and she's part iron. She's got two legs, and she's mixed with clay. And you've got 10 toes, the 10 federated kingdoms of the Antichrist, and all that stuff we don't have time to get into. But I want you to notice here, notice how the succession is. Each one of these gets weaker and weaker and weaker. Until there's going to be a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and he's going to crush the feet of that image. Daniel chapter 2. So you say, well, what happened? Well, you got all this time here. You got this time from 586 all the way over here to the first advent of Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist comes preaching, and he says what? Repent, for the what? Kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, let's go to Mark. We might spend two Sundays on this because I don't want you to miss these things. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Okay? So what's he preaching? He's preaching about a kingdom. Is he preaching the grace of God? No, he's not. He's preaching the kingdom gospel. That's what's taking place here. John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, and he's the only one who's qualified to reign over both kingdoms. Right. Spiritual kingdom, physical kingdom. That's why he's preaching what he's preaching, and all the things he's doing, signs, wonders, and miracles, are connecting the Lord Jesus Christ to the Old Testament prophecy about himself. And what happens with that Jew? He preaches, he preaches, he preaches. What do? They accept or reject. So this whole time, what got him in trouble? What got him down here in trouble under Solomon? What were they worshiping? They were worshiping images. Right? So when the true image of God shows up, what do? They rejected God's image. And so what you have here, all right, so let's go to Matthew 21. This is after they've already sought to kill him. Matthew chapter 21. Look at verse 42. He's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees here. Jesus saith unto them, "Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." What kind of fruits is it bringing out? Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, goodness, temperance. Against such there is no law, right? Verse 44, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard that his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. And he was a prophet. Okay? And so what happens is, he says, "I'm going to take the kingdom of God, I'm going to give it to somebody else." And that kingdom of God is in each and every one of you if you're born again. Right. It cometh not with observation. Right. It's not meat and drink. Yes. All right? Let's look at John chapter 6. If you don't get this down, you cannot. The Bible's not going to unfold itself to you. Look at John chapter 6. It's the bread of life chapter, correct? Look at John 6:54. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life," present tense, "and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." Now, is he talking about physical or spiritual? How do we know that? Look at verse 63. Well, look at verse 62. Some of his disciples murmured against him. They're offended. He said, "What an if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before." And they'll do that in Acts chapter 1. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You can't get into the kingdom of God by eating and drinking physical things. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." How do you get into the kingdom of God? How do you get accepted in the beloved? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You notice Paul in all his epistles never mentions the kingdom of heaven one time. What is he talking about? The kingdom of God, spiritual. 1 Corinthians 4:15. "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." How'd you get born again? How'd you get saved? Through the word of God. Go back to John chapter 6. It's not corruptible seed, it's incorruptible. As Peter tells you, John 6. Look down here, verse 66, John 6:66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the what? Words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Right? Present tense. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. It's the word of God. So, you've got a spiritual kingdom. So he loses over here. Adam loses first the kingdom of God. All right? What does God, what does the Lord Jesus Christ restore first? Spiritual kingdom. See the reverse order? So the kingdom of God is restored first. Then what's restored? The physical kingdom, that image. That physical, and when does that physical kingdom get restored? At the second advent of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19:28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's in the millennial reign of Christ. All right, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3. If I'm not mistaken, this is the one place it's called this. Look at Jeremiah 3:15. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land. Who's he talking about? Who's he talking to? Jews, right? In those days, saith the Lord, they shall no more say the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. And at that time they shall call Jerusalem, what's that? The throne of the Lord. See the capital L-O-R-D? What is that? Jehovah. Not Yahweh. Jehovah. Throne of his glory. Well, who is that sitting on the throne? It's Jesus Christ. Show that to a Jehovah's Witness. Who's sitting on that throne in Jerusalem? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's God manifested in the flesh. He's the one qualified to reign over that kingdom. Now, what are we preaching and expect? What are we doing right now? We're preaching the gospel, the grace of God. What you're going to get into in the millennium is a completely different setup. All right? I know we've went a little long here, but let me show you something in Ezekiel. Are y'all still good? Okay, let's go to Ezekiel 45. Now, Paul tells you something in Colossians, which we'll get into probably more in depth again once we were in Colossians. But he says, let no man therefore judge you in what? In meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or a Sabbath day. For these are a what? Shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. See the division? He's making a division. Now look what shows up in the millennium. Ezekiel 45:17, it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and the Sabbaths, just like Paul told you. And all the solemnities of the house of Israel, he shall prepare the sin offering, the meat offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings to make reconciliation for who? House of Israel. Not the bride of Christ, not the church. You're already just like Jesus Christ. You'll be kings and priests with him. This is a different age. This is 1,000 years of Jesus Christ reigning on the throne from Jerusalem. You know it comes back in? Look at verse 21. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover. So the Passover comes back in. Look at verse 25. In the seventh month, in the 15th day of the month, shall he do the like in the feast of the 7 days, according to the sin offering, the burnt offering, so on and so forth. What's that? Feast of Tabernacles. Comes back in. It's commemorating two different things. First Advent, Second Advent. You know what you see in Zechariah? I know I'm throwing a bunch of meat at you, but I'm trying to throw some things out there so you'll get in the book and you'll say, man, that's true. Look at that. Look at Zechariah 14. What do they worship? They're coming up to worship at the what? Feast of what? Tabernacles. What showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for me or one for you? Moses and Elias. Who shows up in the tribulation? Moses and Elias. I know this is strong meat, but I'm telling you, folks, that the infidelity to the Word of God is why the body of Christ is in the shape it's in. Because they don't believe the book. They try to spiritualize everything that comes out of this book. You don't have to spiritualize it. You just have to rightly divide it. You just have to put things in the proper place and believe what it says where it says it. Don't be an apostate in these last days. Amen? All right, I'll get off my soapbox. We'll probably touch some more of that stuff next week because I know that's a big subject. But you got to understand the differences between them. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your book, your word. Thank you for the truth you've given us, Lord, in ink, that we can read it, we can trust it. And Father, I thank you for saving my soul. I thank you for Calvary. Pray for those that are coming into attendance today, Lord. If they don't know you, I pray that today that they'd know you and you would enlighten their eyes like you have mine and being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And Father, I just thank you. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.